You know, the Holy Spirit, He has a way of speaking to individuals to bring a point home in such a way that everybody in the church should leave the place understanding God's will. Sister Dix, there's story to the children this morning was about the cross. And my sermon is going to be somewhat anticlimactical now because he done such a good job with the children. In fact, Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed the little ones, not the giraffes. And she's done such a good job on sharing about the cross. It makes my job somewhat easier this morning, because of the good job that she's done. Thank you very much. I am so proud of our leadership. I've just come, this is two or three Sabbaths that I've had a full Sabbath with you, but to be able to sit in the Sabbath school class and hear your thoughts and your remarks and listen to the different Sabbath school teachers and their presentations, it just makes my heart swell up with pride and joy in that. You are doing such a good job, you really don't need a whole lot from me. So I just thank you that I can have a part with you and can be a part of God's remnant church for these days to prepare a people for Jesus to come. Let me invite you to stand with me this morning. Take your Bibles, and we're going to repeat these words to me. That thing is aggravating, isn't it? You know, Vince could get in there during the week, and he worked on this thing, and he shook it around, and he could not make a sound come out of it. So, no interference. So he says, I think we have taken care of the problem, but sounds like I might be the problem. I'm not sure what it is. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Lord God. I covenant with him to study it every day. I want to I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, we approach your throne of grace this morning with thankfulness in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, for the Holy Spirit. We want a double portion of him. Give us hope in our hearts and our understanding. And I would ask that you'd be with me this morning as I bring this message about the cross. We are told by our servant that we should contemplate the life of Christ, especially the closing events of his life. And as we focus upon this subject this morning, I know that each one of our hearts will be touched, as mine was touched as I prepared to share this message. I ask, Lord, now as we study together, that our hearts would be open and that we would be more like Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. I want to give you four reasons why the cross is the very heart of the gospel. The first reason, the cross is the central message of the New Testament. When the disciples begin an evangelistic series, they didn't begin with Daniel 2, they began with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The second reason for the cross, it was to purchase our redemption. The third reason for the cross was to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. And the fourth reason for the cross It reveals to us the supreme manifestation of God's love. Love for you and me. The cross of Jesus reveals that self-emptying love of our Savior. It is this love that transformed the disciples. And it is this love that will transform us. We cannot finish the work by promotional programs or incentives. But we will finish the work when men and women and boys and girls are transformed by the love of God, a love that was revealed at the cross. Each one of these four statements deserve a study, a sermon. But today, I want to look at just one of these statements, the last one. I want to look at that supreme love that was manifested at the cross. And to understand that love, I want to look at the cross with you from the point of the Jew some 2,000 years ago. So let me begin by reading you a statement from Ellen G. White. It was printed in the Review and Herald, April the 1st, 1890. It says, "In dying for sinners, Christ manifested the love that is incomprehensible. And beholding this love, the heart is impressed, the conscience is aroused, and the soul is led to inquire, what is sin that it should require such a sacrifice for the redemption of its victim." End of the quote. Now we have a problem with the English language. We only have one word for love. The supreme word for love, according to the Greeks, is what Plato called heavenly heros. The New Testament writers refuse to use that word. In fact, not once does this heavenly heros appear in the New Testament. Instead, the New Testament writers, they chose to use an obscure word that was hardly used at all in the secular Greek language. It was this word called agape. And they gave agape a meaning that was so radical, a meaning that comes from the cross, and that word turned the world upside down, and it can do the same for us today. If we put the agape concept into our message about the cross, if we understand that agape concept, our lives will be changed, they will be transformed by the grace of God. We would be like Jesus. So this morning, let's put our shoes, or let us put on the shoes of the Jew. Let us see if we can figure out what he was thinking or what his understanding was some 2,000 years ago. What did the Jews mean when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him"? First, let me give you a brief history of the cross. The cross was invented by the Phoenicians some 600 years before the birth of Christ. The Phoenicians today are what we call modern Lebanon. The Egyptians borrowed the method of crucifixions from the Phoenicians, and the Romans borrowed it from the Egyptians. Now the Romans they refined the method of crucifixion. In fact, the Romans only used the cross or used crucifixion for two kinds of people. The primary reason for the cross was for runaway slaves. That's why Pilate saw no reason to crucify Jesus. The second reason for the cross, why the Romans used the cross, it was used especially for political criminals. Jesus wasn't a runaway slave. Jesus was not against Caesar. So they could not accuse him of being against the Roman government. They could not accuse him of being a runaway slave. As far as Rome was concerned, Christ did not deserve to be crucified. In Desire of Ages, page 20, it says, "In the light from Calvary, it will be seen that the law of self-renouncing love is the law of life for earth and heaven, that the love which seeketh not her own as its source in the heart of God." This love that has a source in the heart of God, this love God wants to pour upon us. God wants us to experience and share it with others. Now, there are two problems in Christianity today which rob the cross of its glory. And one of these problems is still in Adventism, and we need to deal with it. The first thing that robs the cross of its glory is the idea that man has an immortal soul. Why? Because if you believe in an immortal soul, you have to change the definition of death. If you believe in the immortal soul theory, you cannot fully restore the truth of the cross. Death to a person who clings to this immortal soul theory is simply a separation of the soul from the body. They think that Christ really didn't die on the cross. They say that his body died on the cross, but his soul went into prison for 3 days, and after 3 days, it flew into heaven. Now, folks, listen to me this morning. When Jesus died on the cross, it was goodbye to life. Unless we realize, unless we come to understand the supreme sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, we will never be able to preach the cross with understanding that others could comprehend. Now, Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in the immortal soul theory. That's why we can preach the cross with more understanding. But the second thing that rubs the cross of his glory is the fact that most Christians look at the cross through the eyes of Romans, through the eyes of Rome. Now, if you look at the cross through Roman eyes, you will miss the point. We need to look at the cross through Jewish eyes, and it is something entirely different from the way that Rome looked at the cross. It wasn't the Romans who crucified Jesus. It was the Jews. Yes, the Roman soldiers did the act. But folks, they did it not because Rome required it. The verdict of Rome was Christ did not deserve to die. When Pilate washed his hands, he represented Rome. It was the Jews who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." When the Jews cried out, "Crucify him," they had a very different reason from the Romans for using the crucifixion. What was the reason for the Roman government using crucifixion? I've already told you. Number one was runaway slaves, and the second reason was political criminals. To understand the cross through Jewish eyes, let me invite you to turn now in your Bibles as we study this important subject together. We're going to open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. You You got it? Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, taught it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. How much did Christ empty himself to save us? Paul gives us the steps. Paul starts with the natural right of Jesus. He was in the form of God, and was not robbery for him to equate himself with God. It was sin for Lucifer to equate himself with God, but not for Christ. Paul says that Christ was one with the Father, but he did not cling to that equality. He emptied himself of his divinity. He emptied himself and he became a servant. Folks, it is okay to be a servant. Christ was found in the fashion of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. What did Paul mean by the phrase, even the death of the cross? There are two ways of interpreting it, through Roman eyes and through Jewish eyes. We want to look at that interpretation through Jewish eyes this morning. Why did the Jews want Jesus crucified? Open your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Verse 3 says, and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault with him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now when we look at the context of this story, we see that Jesus is beaten by Pilate, hoping to appease the anger of the Jews. Now look at verse 5 again. Verse 5 says, Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Now the question is, who put the crown of thorns on Jesus' head? It was the Roman soldiers. Why? It was out of Roman foolishness. I want you to know, though, that God takes the foolish things of man and makes them the wisdom of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles with me. What book did I say? Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Starting in verse 17. This is God speaking. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So what did God say to Adam and Eve when sin came into the world? In verse 17, cursed is the ground. And the evidence of the curse is found where? In the thorns and the thistles. Look at verse 18. When the soldiers used that crown of thorns, God put the curse of sin where? Upon the head of his son. This is good stuff. Let me bring to your attention the fact that the Jews did not practice crucifixion. It was not a Jewish method to deal with criminals. In fact, the Jews detested the cross. In John 19:6, Pilate says, you crucify him. I find no fault with him. That was Rome's decision. Now the Jews had to give a reason for shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Let's go back to John chapter 19 again. John chapter 19. And here's the reason they cried out, crucify him. Look at verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law. Who gave them that law? You see, the Jews were very particular about the law. We have this law. Did they make it up? No. God gave them the law, and according to the law, he must die, and the reason for his death, he made himself the Son of God. He blasphemed God, and therefore he was worthy of death. What law were they referring to in verse 7? They were referring to a law that was found in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 24:16. Turn with me to your Bibles, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 24, verse 16. It says, we have this law. Remember it said in verse 7 of chapter 19, it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. What law were they pointing to, or what law were they referring to? In Leviticus 26, or 24, verse 16, the Bible says, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger. And he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Now when we look at that law, we have a problem. The Jews were right when they said, we have a law. Yes. Remember, the Jews did not accept the Messiah. What was the method of death according to the law in Leviticus 24? Stoning. Did the Jews know the second half of that law? Did they know that the law stipulated that a person was to be killed? Most certainly they did. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30. And this is Jesus speaking. And he makes the statement, I and my Father are one. So what did this mean to the Jews? Blasphemy. What did they do? They were legalists. They obeyed the law perfectly. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up what? They took up stones. Why? Because the law says so. What's the next word? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You see, this was not the first time they tried it. Were the Jews being bad? No. As far as the Jews was concerned, they were doing what? They were fulfilling the law of God. They knew what the law said. Why didn't they ask Pilate for permission to stone him? Would Pilate have given them permission to stone him? I'm sure that he would have, because all it would be one stone or one brick to the side of the head. He would have been unconscious. And it would have been very simple. It would have been a very simple thing. It would have been easy. But the cross is the most terrible way to die. It was a slow, lingering death. Sometime it took days. Now when we see the artist painting of the crucifixion, the artist always paint a loincloth around Jesus. But folks, it wasn't that way. When they crucified someone, they were crucified naked. Jesus recognized the consequence of sin, and he was willing to bear the shame of the cross for all who ever lived. And Paul speaks about this in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good works of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Paul was talking about us. In these days, to have known the truth, to have walked with God, to turn away from experiencing that heavenly gift, to return to sin again, you are crucifying Christ afresh. Why then did the Jews choose crucifixion? Were they not breaking the law when they themselves said, crucify him, crucify him? No. They had in mind another law that was found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, 22, and 23. Let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 22. And 23. Verse 22 says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Just like the New Testament, there are two kinds of sin. Sin that can be forgiven. And then there is the unpardonable sin. The Jews believed that Jesus had committed the unpardonable sin, therefore it was blasphemy. If a person had committed a crime worthy of death and he was sentenced to death, there was no hope for him beyond, there was hope for him beyond a resurrection. Now let me say this. If a person committed a crime worthy of death and he was sentenced to death, there was hope for him in the resurrection. But if after his death they took that criminal and put him upon a cross, there was no hope. You were cursed from God. You had this eternal separation. It was equated with the second death. Now let me illustrate to you why the Jews felt the way they did about the crucifixion. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, we find a prophecy about Israel's bondage. Remember, they were to spend 400 years down there in Egypt because of their disobedience. It was a chastisement. But after the 400 years, they were to return to the promised land. You remember the story. They came back into the promised land, led by Joshua. You know, Caleb led them out. Then Joshua, Moses led them out. Then Joshua and Caleb took them into the promised land. Yeah. And it wasn't long when they were settled, because they didn't kill off everybody like God said. They allowed certain nations or certain peoples to remain alive. And it wasn't long before these people were picking on Israel. In Joshua chapter 10, we find a story about five kings who had joined themselves together against Gibeon. The Gibeonites were no match for these five kings, so they requested help from Joshua, and Joshua gave that army, Joshua fought with Gibeon, and they had victory. Now, what did Joshua do with these five kings? Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Verses 24 through 26. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went out with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. Joshua was simply carrying out the orders that was given to Moses. What was Joshua telling the people? Joshua was telling the people that the curse of God comes upon anyone who opposes him, who opposes God. Joshua not only killed them, but he hung them on a tree. Now let's go back to the cross. When the Jews cried out, Crucify him, what did they have in mind? Not simply that the man should die, they wanted to bring the curse of God upon him. Did God fulfill their request? Most certainly. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Galatians chapter 3,
verses 8 through 10. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In verse 10, this works of the law is equivalent to our word legalism. Anyone who tries to go to heaven by keeping the law, what happens to that person? According to what's written there in Galatians. Anyone who tries to go to heaven by keeping the law, what happens to that person? They are under the curse. Why? Because the law says so. Cursed is everyone who do not all the things written in the book of the law. Now, what did Paul say about our good works? What did Isaiah say about our good works? They are as what?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags. The law doesn't say, if you know the law, you will be saved. The law says, if you know the law and don't do it, you are in trouble. The law says, obey it in all points. If you fail in one, you are under the curse. Now the good news comes in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. Here's the good news. Christ hath redeemed us from the what? The curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ has redeemed us. This is the good news. He has redeemed us from the past, the present, and the future. He redeemed us from what? He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Who made him a curse for us? God did, because the Bible says, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Now let me close with a picture of Christ hanging on the cross. His disciples have forsaken him. The Jews are mocking him. The Romans are making fun of him. And as far as his feelings are concerned, his father has forsaken him. While he is on the cross, the devil begins to act. What does he do? In Luke chapter 23, verses 35, 37, and 39, three times the devil tempts him, and he tempts him that Jesus might come down from the cross and save himself. Now, the devil didn't come out and actually say that. He used people. The devil works through people. God works through people. We are to be his eyes, his ears, his mouthpiece. We must be like Jesus. Three times the devil tempts him to save himself. The question is, could Christ save himself? Could he come down from the cross, independent of the Father, and save himself? Yes, because he was God. Now, you don't think he could? Yes. What Christ emptied at his incarnation was that independent use of divinity. If Christ had to come down from the cross and save himself, could he save man also? No. And here is the issue of the great controversy. God, are you telling your creatures to put you first? But do you put your creatures first? Are you keeping the law yourself? And God says, yes. On the cross, Jesus chose to be, on the cross, Jesus chose us to be saved rather than himself. Why? Because he loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us more than his own life. That's the kind of God you and I worship. That's what agape love is all about. It is absolutely unconditional. Jesus, dying on the cross, he was willing to say goodbye to life, not for 3 days, folks. That's not a sacrifice. He was willing to say goodbye to life forever, never to go back to heaven, that you and I might take his place. Folks, that's the love that transformed these disciples. That's the love that must transform us. When Jesus made that decision, God the Father saw the suffering of his Son, and he was absolutely satisfied. It tells us so in Isaiah 53, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 11. The Bible says, He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall many righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus was willing to die that second death that we might live in his place. So the question, how can you and I be the same today? How can we think it is okay to sin? For a Christian to say it is okay to sin, he is saying it doesn't matter that Christ died on that cross of Calvary. And God forbid that we should condone sin in the light of the cross. Alas, then did my Savior bleed and die upon that tree, that you and I might live in a better land. A heavenly land where there's no more sin or sorrow or sickness or death. A land where these cancer-ridden bodies will be changed. In a land where we'll experience eternal youth. In a land where we'll have fellowship with each other throughout eternity, in a land where we'll have face-to-face communication again with our God. Folks, what Christ accomplished on the cross for us is the most marvelous gift. And because of what he has done for us on the cross, to contemplate that, it will transform our lives. It will change us. We would be like Jesus. Folks, I want to present to you today Christ and Him crucified. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I could not close today without giving someone an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There may be someone in our congregation this morning who have never accepted Christ or never saw this truth about the cross or understood the sacrifice that Jesus made. And they would like to say, Pastor, now I understand what Jesus has done for me. And I would like to accept Him as my personal Savior. Is there such a person there this morning? Maybe there is such a person there this morning who have what we refer to as backslidden. They're not walking as close with Jesus as they should. And they would like to say, Pastor, I have not lived up to all the truth I know. And by God's grace, I want to be like Jesus. Is there such a person? Oh, yes. May God bless you. And then, for the rest of us, we would like to rededicate our lives to Jesus and walk in His footsteps. We understand what happened at the cross. And as we look at that subject through, or at that particular study through Jewish eyes, we better understand why they did what they did. And it can help us make the kind of commitment that we should make to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. If you would like to rededicate your lives and walk with Him, would you also raise your hands? Oh, may God bless each one of us. Let's close with the use of hymn number